Well, I told you a little bit about hesed already. That's our word for today. It is one of those Bible words that if you look up in a Bible dictionary, I mean, it's just pages of definition because it's so rich and varied what it means. But we're going to focus in today on God's hesed. Loving kindness is how it's often translated. As you move into the New Testament, like we heard today in Matthew, Jesus is quoting an Old Testament passage where hesed is used, and in the New Testament, you often see the words mercy or compassion used for hesed. It also has an element of faithfulness to it that we'll talk about why that is today. I normally use a certain translation that's in the chairs here in front of you, but today I chose a different one. Yeah, before you go looking at that one, I chose a different translation today that I don't normally use because it translates hesed as steadfast love, and that I thought that was the most effective kind of capturing, you know, in one or two words what hesed means, because it gets both the love and kindness of God, but also the faithfulness, the steadfastness, the loyalty of God to who he is and what he's promised. That's we're working out of that this morning, God's steadfast love. What else do I want to tell you? Just as a map for the sermon today, I'm going to spend a little bit of time in the psalm that you heard talking about God's hesed, because it's just described line after line of what God has done and what God is like, and then that refrain, God's hesed endures forever. Then we'll spend a little time in Matthew 9 that you just heard, looking at how Jesus applied that concept in that situation. And then I want to end kind of like Christy did with an invitation to you. So we're going to start in Psalm 136, and you're welcome to turn to it if you'd like. But it is a song or poem. That's what the Psalms are. Many of them would have been sung or recited, likely all of them memorized. And this is one, as you already heard, that has a refrain. Very easily could have been just like we did it, a priest or someone calling out the first line and the congregation responding, you know, with their part. And the point of it, again, is it's a litany to God's power and majesty and wisdom and the redemptive and delivering acts that God did. If you these three things showed up just in the part that we read, the first 11 verses or so. You know, God is described as good, God of gods, Lord of lords. And then a number of lines describing how God is the mighty creator. And it even splits out, almost kind of going through the days of creation again, that God does great wonders. He made the heavens. God spread out the earth over the waters, made the great lights, even the sun over the day, the moon overnight. And each time we're reminded this miracle-working creator is known. We know God for that hesed, steadfast love that endures forever. And it almost kind of captures the themes of Genesis. And then the psalm moves into line after line of what God has done for his people. Again, demonstrating that compassion, that kindness, that hesed, and walks through the Exodus story of God's people who were enslaved, and yet God called out Moses to go declare who God was to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And God, sent the plagues and finally the angel of death and split the sea and then overcame the Egyptian army and all that. Again, as it's kind of told in song form in this psalm, the people are reminded all of this is God's steadfast love towards you, towards the people of God, which endures forever. If I take one step back from all of that detail, I am reminded in that God's steadfast love, God's hesed, endures forever, whether it's in the high and glorious event of creation, the beauty of making the world, or in the depths of human experience that was slavery in Egypt and death and generations of bondage and oppression. Over both of those extremes, the psalmist declares, God is faithful, God is good, God's hesed endures forever. And that's a strong word to me, to us this morning, that looking over the last few years in the highs and the lows, and there have been some drawn out lows for most of us. And then on top of that, many of you have your own unique challenges to hear this reminder that God is faithful in the high and the low, in life and in death and in struggle. God's faithfulness covers over all of that. As I was thinking through that, I was reminded of a simple chorus that I learned in high school on a mission trip. And it's taken almost word for word from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. So I'm going to sing it for you, and then I might invite you to sing it with me a second time. It goes like this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Would you sing that with me? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. That was also one of the songs of Israel, right? To be reminded of God's hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's the same thing that was in the psalm, right? And imagine a whole people, imagine us as a church, memorizing and reminding ourselves daily, perhaps singing this song or the words from Psalm 136 to ourselves to remind us day after day, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, that language, that refrain, just appears again and again throughout the pages of Scripture. And I particularly love Lamentations, that the line that reminds us, and they are new every morning. Whatever may have happened to me or whatever I may have done yesterday, plumb the depths of suffering or disobedience or unfaithfulness, God's mercies are new again this morning with the rising of the sun. Great is God's faithfulness. Finally, at the bottom there, you'll see in yellow, a last component of hesed is this idea of loyalty or faithfulness, particularly in talking about God. And that comes from what God has demonstrated, what God has done in this covenant with Abraham. This is in Genesis 15, and it just stretches through all the pages of Scripture, through all of the Old Testament. Testament's another word for covenant. Through all the Old Covenant, and into the New Covenant, which is in so many ways just God re-upping the same covenant, but now sealed with the perfect obedience of Christ. Well, in Genesis 15, there is this, God comes to Abraham. We've talked about this before, and promise, it says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and I will give you children. I'll give you descendants. He says this to childless Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarah. He says, I'm going to give you many descendants. I'm going to give you a land, a place to call home, and I am going to bless you, and through you bless all the nations of the world. Give you land, descendants, and blessing, and through you bless all the nations of the world. And this scene in Genesis 15 is one that's always fascinated me. And it wasn't until I got to seminary that I got some of the background to this. Before that, it was just a weird passage about like some of my dreams are. In the dream or the vision, Abraham and God are there, but God is represented by a flaming torch. And Abraham knows that. And the scene that plays out is one that was common in Abraham's life, which was a ritual that formalized covenants. Everybody had covenants. That it was a common thing. And typically it was a king with the people that lived on the king's land. And they would formalize this covenant and say, you know, the king would say, I'm going to take care of you. The people would say, I'm going to pay taxes or give you my crops. And then together, they would do this ritual of, and apologies to the squeamish among us, they would kill a bunch of birds and animals and split them in half and walk a path between them. And the purpose of that was to dramatically vow to each other and depict, if I break the covenant, may this happen to me, what has happened to them. In other words, and you get, I've said this before, when I was little on the playground, we did the cross my heart and hope to die. That's like the miniature kid version of this. Like, I'm telling you something, and I'm so serious, I hope that if I break my promise, my life is forfeit. And these, in Abraham's time, they would dramatically enact this covenant and say, I am going to be faithful to this covenant, or else may it happen to me what's happened to these animals. What was strange about the vision that God gave to Abraham was they didn't walk through the path together. Only the flaming torch representing God passed between the animals. But all the rest of it was the same. And if you look at it, all the covenant pledges were really one direction anyway. God said, I'm going to be your God and you'll be my people and I will give you land, I will give you descendants, I will bless you and you will bless through you, I will bless the world. Didn't hear a whole lot about Abraham's side of that. There were some things later. The law was what was expected. But only God passed through the vow ritual. And if you can imagine this, I mean, I guess we can because we're New Testament folks. But if you can imagine wrapping your mind around this, it was as if God said, I will be faithful to this covenant. And if I don't, my name will be smeared among the world. My reputation will be forfeit. My life will be forfeit. Well, who can kill God? God is God. And yet, you get to the New Testament, God has been faithful to the covenant all this time, and yet Abraham's side, us humans, have not been faithful. And yet God is so committed to keeping that covenant of salvation, of blessing, of land, of children, that God sends his son to give his life, that this faithful promise may be kept, may be fulfilled for a home with God, for a multitude gathered before the throne in worship, for God's blessing on a people and on the earth. It's just mind-boggling to realize that's how faithful God has been, to even give his own life through Christ for the sake of the other party being unfaithful. And so it makes sense throughout the history of this people who are repetitively unfaithful to God to remind themselves just how faithful God is. And that commitment to the vow, to the covenant, that loyalty, that faithfulness is a portion, an important part of what the word hesed means. Well, speaking of Christ, I want to turn with you to Matthew 9. In what may seem an unrelated scene to that, but it is related. You heard the setting. Jesus has just called the tax collector, Matthew. We think then at Matthew's house, but maybe another tax collector's house, a whole gathering of Matthew's peers, other tax collectors and sinners gathered to have a meal with Jesus and with the disciples. And as is often the case, the Pharisees got wind of this, or perhaps saw him going in and critiqued him for this, saying to the disciples, why does your master eat with known sinners and people like these tax collectors? And Jesus gives that wonderful illustration, analogy, and answer that those who are well don't need a physician, as if to say, so if you're righteous, you Pharisees, why would I spend my time with you? And there's the irony that they themselves were also unrighteous. But his point was, this is where you should expect to find me, with those who are seen as unrighteous, who need God's word and God's kingdom and God's hope in their life. Of course I'm here, just like you would expect to see sick people with the doctor, right? It's those who are sick that need a physician, those who need God's righteousness, who need the righteous one. But then tucked into that answer, which, I mean, that's probably where the sermon would normally focus on that. But tucked in there, Jesus says to them, go and learn what this means. You know, maybe this will sort it out for you. And he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire, this is God speaking, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that word mercy in the old scriptures in the Hebrew was hesed. I desire hesed, not sacrifice, not ritual. So I go and look up Hosea's version of that. It says the same thing. It actually says, I delight in hesed, not sacrifice. And curiously enough, Hosea was saying to the people of Israel, God desires your loyalty. You're part of this covenant, even though God's the only one who pledged his name and life and reputation. God nonetheless desires your obedience and your loyalty and your faithfulness. But do you hear the difference in language? It's what God desires, delights in, not what God requires. Only God can keep the covenant. It makes me think of another one of Jesus' teaching, that story of the prodigal son and the father who waited for him. The son came and demanded his inheritance and went and squandered it in the far country and then realized just how miserable he was and came back home. And the father was there waiting for him, not requiring him to pay back the inheritance or to say any certain words or apology, but simply delighting in the return of his son, much to the frustration of the older brother. All us older brothers unite, we can understand. But the father delighted and threw a party. And that was the whole point of the parable. You know, how much more does the Father in heaven rejoice over one who is lost being found? That the picture that we see emerge in Scripture of God is of a God who is completely and ultimately and essentially faithful and loving and good and kind and merciful. And yes, holy and just and all the other things that we might think of, but for a person like me, like Robert, who even on his best days is a pretty mixed bag of distracted and unfaithful and disobedient and not certainly not righteous. What good news it is to hear that the God of the Old Testament is a God of steadfast love that endures forever, and God's mercy towards me is new every morning. And that God of the Old Testament, that Hesed God, is no different than the God of the New Testament, who has even more perfectly revealed his Hesed through sending his Son for my sake, for your sake. That's good news. That's desperately good news. A few weeks ago, my friend, Reverend Alice Ridgel, came and preached to you about the same idea, compassion. Her sermon was Compassion in Action, and challenging us to go live out that hesed, that compassion of God. And she didn't wave her finger at you and say, you should do this, you must do this, you better do this, or God's going to get you. She was also inviting and winsome to go love as we have been loved. And I want to underscore that for you today. Hesed is not God's requirement for your salvation. It's God's delight for how we live our lives. If you remember back to last week, and Christy referenced this too, the word was poiema from Ephesians, where we are the artwork, the handiwork, the craftsmanship of God, made for two purposes. One, that we in this case, in showing the compassion, the hesed of God, we would reflect, we would depict to the world what God is like. You know, if I am kind to you, I mean, the thought might be, oh, Robert, that was a kind thing for him to do. But that kindness comes from God's presence, the Spirit's presence in my life, connecting with you, the part of God's purpose as his artwork, as his poems in this world, or that people would see the hesed of God through our actions. And then the second part of God creating us in his image to reflect out his creative purpose is to bless the world as part of that original covenant with Abraham. So that when we love, when we show mercy, when we show kindness, we are fulfilling the purpose for which God made us. And in the language we looked at last week, the purpose for God creating these works of art, this poetry that are the people of God. I also appreciated in Christy's message this morning the word notice. I want to challenge you to do two things. I want to invite you. It's so easy to fall into should, you know, this is what you should do language. But this is God's invitation to you. Two things is first to notice those around you, right? Maybe the prayer is, God, give me the eyes of your spirit that I might see the things that you see. Notice the people and the situations and the struggles that you see. Help me to put on that lens of the Holy Spirit to notice the world around me. Increasingly, and maybe this last year with COVID has intensified this, it's so easy to go through my day just with such a narrow focus, especially with one of these things right in front of me, and just not see, you know, what's going on around me. The first invitation is, and God's made us like this, is to look up and look out and notice what's in the world around us. As God blessed Abraham, God's blessed us to be a blessing to others. It's very hard to do that if we don't notice those around us. And then the second bit of this invitation is remember down there. I was reminded and struck again this week looking at Psalm 136 of how effectively the people of Israel took time and space and emotional energy to remember the faithfulness of God. In fact, that's there in Lamentations as well. It's easy to disconnect from our faith and experience of God when we don't remember what God has done. And Psalms like that one that just recount, God, you have been faithful. You are faithful. Helps remind us that God will be faithful. And so I would invite you to take time this afternoon, this Sabbath afternoon, to go back 2 weeks, right? I'm touching on these words. Take some time this Sabbath day to remember for yourself. If you're a journaling kind of person, write it down. Or if you just want to sit and think, how has God been faithful to you or in the lives of those around you? I think back over the last few months, particularly as a church, I see how faithfully God has cared for us collectively as a church family, but many of you individually who have struggled with one thing or another, whether that be health or inability to travel or kind of being isolated, God has been faithful in loving us. And in my own life, I continue to be reminded of that, the faithfulness of God day by day in the health of my parents' generation in our family with my own children's lives and how God is taking care of them again in highs and lows. It's not just been a rosy year for the Austell kids, but God has been so faithful. So I invite you to think through your own life, because in that remembering, we're encouraged and we are reminded. And that's hope for tomorrow, that God, as the psalm said, God's steadfast love endures forever. And that's probably just scratching the surface of hesed. Be on the lookout for that word as you read scripture. Mercy, compassion, loving kindness, steadfast love, faithfulness. All of that is not only who God is, but as we're created in God's image, that's who we are invited to be. Amen.